The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel, Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Morning. Man, you guys know me already, huh? When I say good morning, everybody's yelling out and saying good morning. I'm a little loud, I'm very energetic, and I love God's word. As we heard this morning, as Starcy was talking about, that Brian is currently in Haiti, looking at where we're going to be planting churches at, and it's been so fruitful. We've been getting messages back and forth, and the gospel is primed up, and we are ready to just go out and be there. For most of you that don't know me, my name is Dan Rivas. I'm one of the pastors and one of the elders here, and I'm going to be bringing God's word this morning. And there is such an exciting thing that's happening here at Harvest Bible Chapel. We have so many things that are happening. Do you guys agree with me? Right? For those that have been here for a while, we know that we have a new church building that's coming up in the next couple of weeks that we're going to be moving to. And for those of you that are new, it's right across the street over there. But we are no longer going to be a church plant. We are going to have our own official building. So that is awesome. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I like. And we also have the Entrust Conference coming, which is an Old Testament study to be able to see Christ in the Old Testament, right? Sometimes we look at Scripture, we look at Leviticus, we look at Ezekiel and all these things. And how do we see Christ through all these different things? Well, Dr. Abner Chow is going to be bringing that, and we're going to be able to do that in our own building, which is an awesome thing to see also. We also have Man Camp coming up. For those men that have not signed up, I encourage you right now to sign up for Man Camp because we are going to be having such a wonderful time. But it's with three other churches. It's Harvest Bible Chapel Houston and Harvest Bible Chapel San Antonio, and we planted Harvest Bible Chapel San Antonio. And that is an amazing thing that we're going to be able to come together as men, but not only just to get together and play games and, you know, fart and do all those other things that guys do, right? But we're gonna learn how to be men that take care of our wives, that take care of our children, that know how to go to work and act as real men in the Word of God, and being able to do those things in Christ. And like I mentioned before, we have Haiti, so much things that are going on over there. And Brian is up on a mountaintop right now looking at the new church and where it's going to be planted at. So with all these things that are going on, we must not forget that it is not us that is doing the work. Do you guys agree with that? It's not us doing the work. So many different times we start running so fast that we forget to give Christ and God the glory. Either it's time constraints. Either I want to go to work and get there early and read a little bit, or I need to disciple somebody, so I need to be running fast. Oh, prayer will take its time. I'll get to prayer later. But yet we forget that that's the strength that we need in order to continue to move forward. Do you guys agree with that? All right, can I get an amen? I'm interactive. I'm loud and I'm proud, right? That's what I like. So as you see in the sermon title behind me, it's growing in faith. Growing in faith, and I'm going to bring two points that I want you guys to pay attention to. God is in control of growing his church, and God is in control of growing you and me through his trials and circumstances. I'm going to say that one more time so you understand the theme and what we're looking for and how we're going to run through this text. It is God is in control of growing his church, and God is in control of growing you and me through trials and circumstances. I have a young daughter. Her name is Michaela. And she is 10 years old, but I remember when she was a young child, a year old, 3 years old, 5 years old. For us parents, we are able to see our kids progress into maturity, but as they progress through maturity, they have issues and they have problems. Am I right? Yeah, parents are like, yeah, they do. But at the same time, I ask you to look at your life and look at your maturity. Look at how you grew up. As you were a young kid and you grew up through teenage years and you had to deal with relationships and emotional things, there were trials and there were circumstances. When you become 20, you start dealing with girls or you start dealing with men and you have no idea how to handle these things, those are trials and those are circumstances. Even when we're married and we can become 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, God still allows trials and circumstances in our life. What I'm trying to portray to you here, that there is a small beginning and there's a mature end. And in between all of that, there are going to be trials and there are going to be circumstances in our life that we need to see how we're going to walk with these things. So you guys following with me? You tracking me? Small? Big? We got it? Nod your heads? Yeah? I'm interactive. Just letting you know. I'm going to pick at you guys. Our text today, as you see behind me, we're going to be going into Mark 4, 30 through 41. And if you don't have a Bible, please, there's some in the back. That's a gift for us to you. But I want you to follow along on your Bibles so you can see exactly what we're talking about. We're going to be going through the parable of the mustard seed and Jesus and the disciples on the water. Before we get into the text, I want to let you know that we've been going through the book of Acts, right? This whole summer we were in 2 Timothy. A lot of different men from our church were able to preach the word of God and bring it. And then we went back into Acts. And then now Brian went to Haiti, so we had to take a little detour. But I don't think it's a detour. If we truly believe that God is in control, everything is controlled by him. Even the message preached last week was said that we need to allow God to go forth ahead of us. We need to be on our knees praying and asking the Lord to guide us so that we may know exactly what his will is. So with that being said last week, and then this message of growing in faith, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. I am excited. If I yell, please, just tell me. Calm down. So the lay of the land. We're in the book of Mark. It is action-packed. It's energetic. It's like Jason Bourne, Die Hard, and Lord of the Rings all put together. You guys are like, what? How did you get that? Well, the word immediately is used 40 times in the book of Mark. And out of those 40 times, 18 are used in the first four chapters. Can you believe that? So Mark is trying to tell us something, that there is immediately things happening. They're going fast. They're left and right juking. Jesus is moving. He's doing things. And you're like, whoa, I'm trying to keep up. But that's what he wants us to see, that it is energetic. It is moving forward. It's different from the Gospels. Jesus is with his disciples. He's already picked the 12 disciples in the previous chapters. And he's with an entourage, not just the 12, but he's rolling around with people. And not just a couple peeps. He's going around with 200 or 300, not exact numbers. But when they would go into a house, it would be overflowed. When they would go into the street, people were trying to get next to him just to touch him. So there was a huge following of Jesus. So when we look at this text, it's not like, whoa, okay, it's just Jesus and the disciples. No, it's a lot of people that Jesus is ministering to. He's already said that he's come to heal the sinners and not the righteous. That's a beautiful, beautiful words from our Savior. And people think Jesus is crazy. How many people have shared Jesus with people and they look at you and they're like, are you crazy? You want me to believe that? Well, people here think that he has lost his senses, and we see that in Mark 3. They're thinking he's crazy about these things. So we have a lot going on, and I want to cover and bring God's word and bring it glory. There's three things that I want you to pay attention before we get into our text. Mark 4 is a complete chapter. There are three other parables that he is speaking before we get into what we're going to talk about, and I believe that we need to understand what's being said before we jump into the actual text that we're going to be going. I don't want to lead you guys astray and say, I want you guys to read this afterwards and do your own study, but I'm going to give a high-level overview of what's going on. So we start in Mark 4:1, and I want you to just understand what's happening. He says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd, you hear that? Very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Now, as you see this, he's on a boat. People are like pushing him into the water and he has to get into a boat. And not only is he in the boat, he sits down. He's like, what's up? I'm going to speak some words. And there's many, many people that are looking at, like he says right there, he says, very large crowd gathered to him. So keep that in the back of your head. The first parable that we look at is the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower shows us that we must have obedience and action. We must listen to the words of God and understand that the gospel produces results. There is good news. Do you guys agree with that? There is good news in what Jesus is speaking here. The word of God is being thrown. But overall, this message that he was given is action is required. Nobody covers a lamp, but there's action required to share the gospel. The second parable that he speaks on is the seed. And in this seed, we see that he is saying that God is in control, and we must understand what our job is and what it is not. What do I mean by that? What I mean is we do not change or convert people. Do you understand that? God does the work in their hearts. We are faithful to share the word of God and to sow seed. But God is the one that is in control of transforming hearts. We should understand that we shouldn't panic when we're sharing the gospel to people. That when we do share it, we must trust God that he's doing it and that it has nothing to do with us except faith in him. God will accomplish his will. And even though we don't see it, God is working. Even though we don't see it, God is working. So we just covered these parables, right? Before we get into here, I just want to make sure that you guys understand what's going on, right? We have the parable of the seed, right? Man's responsibility, that we are action required. And then over here we have God is in control. And this is what he's spoken already. Two parables he's spoken already to these people. So they're already primed up and ready for the next parable. Wouldn't you agree? They're ready to go. They're like, all right. What else you got, Jesus? So our first point as we jump into the text is growing in faith is continual. Growing in faith is continual. In verse 30, he says, and he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? I'm going to stop right there and make sure that we bring attention to this verse because it matters what Jesus is saying. He's not saying it because he's confused. He's not asking a question and saying, well, I don't know what I'm going to compare the kingdom of God. He's not. It's a rhetorical question because he wants people to pay attention to what he is saying. It's almost like in Isaiah 40, he says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? You guys see that? It's a rhetorical question. So he's grabbing their attention because this one means something. He wants you to pay attention to what's going on. And then he says, or by what parable we shall present it. I always find it educational to make sure that we all understand what a parable is. And a parable is an illustrative story giving a moral or spiritual point. I'm going to deviate a little bit. How many of us have heard the parable, not the parable, but the story of the boy that cried wolf? Right? You guys heard that one? All right. So I'm going to give a little paraphrase. I'm Dominican, so I'm like getting used to all this and all these parables and the boy that cried wolf. So we have the boy, right? He goes out and he's bored. He's like, I'm just going to cry what? What's he cry? Wolf. He cries wolf. And what happens? Everybody comes out and they're like with their pitchforks and they're like, what's going on? He's like, ah, no, we're just playing around. Okay, so everybody goes back. Couple weeks go by. He does it again. What's he say? Wolf, right? He says, wolf. Everybody comes out with a pitchfork again. Ah, we're going to get him. Man, this kid, I would have beat him up already. But he's having a ball of a time. A couple more weeks go by, and then he's like, all right, what? What's going on with the sheep? They're getting devoured. Oh, man, I got to cry. Wolf. And what happens? Nothing happens. Why? Because the moral and the spiritual point of this story is if you tell many lies, the first time you tell a truth, nobody's going to believe you. So you understand the parable, how he's trying to draw us a parable to make sure that we have an illustrated point to understand the moral and the spiritual of what he's trying to communicate. So that's what he means by this is a parable, or by what parable shall we present it? In verse 31, he says, it's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. It's like a mustard seed. It's very small. And he says when it's sown, right? Well, sown means that he throws it onto the ground so that it could grow. For many of us, we'd have no idea because we go to HEB, we go to Whole Foods, and there's vegetables already there. And we're like, all right, they're grown. See, we don't even know how that all works. But in this time, he's speaking to farmers. He's speaking to people that would understand the illustrative point of what he's getting at. So he throws the seed out. And when it is sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all seeds that are upon the soil, I want to stop you right there, and I don't know how many of you have ever heard the contradiction that people bring up about the smallest seed. It is not the mustard seed. Did you guys know that? The smallest seed is not the mustard seed. And people say, aha, I got you. The Bible is false. I'm like, nah, dog, nah. If you look at the context of what he is speaking about, he's talking about a garden, right? He's talking about the seed that is in the garden. He's not saying the seed that is upon the earth. He's saying the seed that is upon the garden. And he continues, and he says in verse 32, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. This is where we are going to see what the intent of the parable is and what he is trying to communicate to his disciples. Right here, we see that he's contrasting the small and the weak to the large and the strong. Does everybody see that? Small and weak, large and strong. All right, I got a mm-hmm. That's what I like. I like that. I like that. And what he's talking about the growth of the church, and he's talking about the growth of you and me. He's talking about the growth of the church, and he's talking about you and me. And a lot of different connections that we can make to it is in the Old Testament when we have 70 people that went to Egypt with Joseph, but how many came out in the Exodus? Does anybody know? 600,000? Small, big. We look at the men of this time, the disciples that he's talking about, and they were fishermen, tax collector, illiterate, unsure of themselves, appearance most unlikely to shake the world. Doesn't sound any different from me. But even more, we can look at Christ, feeble infant, born in a manger, without riches, without armies, without power, beaten, spit upon, forsaken by, betrayed by one, denied by another, between two thieves and crucified. Behold your king. Behold your king. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there, because as we look at this parable and as we see as he's speaking, he's saying that the church is going to be small, and then in Revelation it's going to become to pass. Am I right? We are in the middle of it. God is growing his church as we speak. This is most applicable to me and to you right now as we read these parables. And it's amazing to have so much comfort that God is doing the growing and that he is the one that is going to grow his church. But it didn't stop here at this time, right? Because if not, it would have stopped right here and Jesus would have been crucified and nothing would have happened. But no, the gospel moves forth. We had the Pentecost in the book of Acts, where 120 souls were sitting in a room waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then after that, 3,000 souls were converted. Then after that, 5,000 souls were converted. And not only that, it spread to Antioch, it spread to Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, Rome. It even went greater, Europe, Asia Minor, North Africa, and the world. It's not done. You guys get that? It's not done, and we are part of the story. God is the main character, and we are part of the story. I got a question for you. What about you? Are you in your faith growing right now? Are you growing more mature, or are you staying weak as a Christian? When you compare your life to last year, and you look at today, has anything changed? Have you grown? Examine your life, Christian. Examine your life, because it means a lot to look at your heart and to be honest with yourself. Look at the working of grace in your life compared to sainthood. Look at what he says in John. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Do you see the contrast there? If you die to self, you bear fruit. Very convicting, because it convicted me too. I'm in the same boat as we continue to move forward. But even a deeper question, what about others around you? Are you loving them enough to speak truth into their lives? Are you loving them enough to say, you know what? You're not displaying what it is to be a Christian. I want to love you enough to share with you and to burden with you. Or are you keeping your mouth shut because you don't want to stir the waters up? It takes maturity in Christ to understand that brothers and sisters are placed around us so that we may grow and that we may seek one another. Share the truth of grace. Verse 32, as we go into it, says, the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And I want to bring that to your attention too. There's two ways that we can look at this. There's been popular readings and popular things on the internet that says the birds mean evil, that the birds mean imperial power. But if we look in the context, there's nothing negative in it, is there? Right? If you're looking at it and you're reading it with me, there's nothing negative within this. He's speaking to Jewish people, and Jewish people would understand that through the Old Testament, like in Daniel, Ezekiel, Psalm, when they speak about birds, they're talking about being covered in a tree, in God's grace and truth. So there's nothing negative there. So to sum up the verse, we're looking at the church, that God is growing the church, that he is going to do it, that he is in control, and that he is going to grow you and me together. Even as society declines, never forget that Christ's church will be enormous. Did you hear that? Even as society declines, never forget that Christ's church will be enormous. And we are a part of this. I charge you, I ask you to think about it, that we are Christians that are a part of this story and that we're moving forward. Our second point is growing in faith is hearing truth. Growing in faith is hearing truth. Verse 33, he says, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. He was speaking continuously. It's a verb that actually says he's continually teaching truth. He did not stop. He's moving forward. He's always speaking truth to people. It's an active verb. And the parables are spoken to us. The word of God is speaking to us continuously because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit teaches us and guides us. And when he says, so far as they are able to hear it, what he means is not he was screaming as loud as he can to get the word out there. But what he was saying is as much as they were able to understand it. Does that make sense? He's saying as much as they were able to understand it. Sin has numbed our minds. It has corrupted our hearts and has weakened our will. I'm going to say that one more time. Sin has numbed our minds, corrupted our hearts, and weakened our will. We all have issues and we all have baggage. And it has done damage to us that only the Word of God can correct and only Jesus can do. When he continually says the Word, it brought me to this point that I had to ask myself, do you know how hard it is to teach God's Word? Does anybody understand how hard it is to teach God's Word in today's day and age? We have superstar preachers, social media, and internet. You can go on the internet right now on your phone while I'm preaching. You can put your earbud in and listen to another preacher. You're like, man, all right. It's like a dime a dozen out there. But how do you know they are correct? How do you know they are teaching truth? Are they preaching from the Word of God? Are they drawing it out? We live in a feeling-based society. People want to feel good. They want to hear a good message inside. They want to, oh, yes, God loves me. Yes. But there is sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with. We need to give over our lives to Christ and die to self and understand that he is crucified on the cross for what we have committed and what we have done. What this does, it leaves us with people that have emotional hurts, preconceived ideas, multiple prejudices, false philosophies, and entrenched positions. That's a lot of baggage to come up with. It is impossible to immediately undo the change, but I want to thank you. Right now, look at this. I want to thank you for you guys for laboring with me and laboring with others in this church to preach the word of God and to love others when even there is damage and emotional hurt and philosophies that they have, that we're able to love them with God's truth and grace. And that is amazing. Thank you, guys. Verse 34, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. He did not speak to them without a parable. to everybody that was on the outside, he wasn't telling them what the truth was, right? He was just spraying it, and he was sharing it, and he was telling truth, and he was allowing them to know what he was saying. But then he goes into it, and he says, privately, which signifies a deep intimacy. There is a deep intimacy with Christ because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Right? In 1 John, it talks about that the Spirit will teach us, that the Spirit will guide us, and us together as a body, we will continue to move forward, and that is continue to share the gospel throughout the world. And not even throughout the world, right here in our backyard. Right here in our backyard. I always thought about being a missionary. I always thought about going out and doing things in India. That was my heart. I was like, man, I'm going to go to India. But God convicted me, and he said, right here in your backyard, there's unsaved people right there. You don't need to travel 3,000 miles away. I don't even think it's 3,000 miles. But you don't need to go cross country around the world to preach the gospel. Yeah, it's difficult here, and it's harder. God is going to grow the church. We're not going to grow it. Right? If that's anything, God is going to grow it. We are not going to grow it, and he's going to grow it by his word. And he's going to grow it the way he wants it to grow, even though we don't understand sometimes how it's going. So as we look at all the parables and we put them together, we have the parable of the sower, we have the parable of the seed, and now we have the parable of the church and his growth. And that's everything that he has dished out to the disciples. This is what they're listening to. This is what they're hearing as they're going to it. But how does he grow? Have you ever asked that question? How does God grow? How does he grow you? I've heard multiple answers. I've talked to multiple people. Man, he uses I listen to the wind and he talks to me. I'm like, oh, okay. But deep down inside, how does God grow us? With no pun intended. How does he grow us? Sometimes we are so intellectually filled in our heads with knowledge that we do not allow the word of God to transform our hearts. That is a truth for everyone. We all deal with it. We all struggle with it. We know the truth, but we want to hold on to what we think is better. He wants to transform our hearts and not just have it in our heads. So before we jump into our next chapter or our next verse where Jesus steals a sea, I want you to think about this last week, all right? Look at me. I want you to think about this next week. What did you deal with this week in your struggles? And how did you get through them? Where did you fall at? Where were your thoughts not right? Where were you having issues at? I want you to think about that. I want you to have that behind as we go through this. Everyday life has painful storms. Everyday life has painful storms, either it be relational, financial, spiritual, immaturity, or emotional. Even more recently, within our church, we're dealing with the death of someone that was close to us, and we've dealt with death through our church. And even moving our church when we thought we were going to be there next week. Right? We're going to go to church next week and we're going to be there. And now we're like, all right, Lord, you're doing this for your purpose. You're doing this for your purpose. So the question I'm asking you right now is, how do we as a church deal with the storms? And then how do you deal with storms in your growth? How do you deal with your storms in your growth? Do you run away? Do you shield yourself? Do you go into a corner in a closet? Do you not want to let anybody know? Do you not want to struggle with it? You do not want to be transparent with the struggles that you're going through? How do you deal with them? Our third point is growing in faith requires action. Growing in faith requires action. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." What other side? Well, as I said before, we're on the Sea of Galilee, and he's sitting in a boat, right? And now he's saying, on that day, now let's go. Jesus is on a mission. You guys agree with that? Jesus is on a mission. If we've read the Bible, we've read the Gospels, and we're getting into it, he is on a mission with every single thing that he was doing. There was purpose. And that should convict us, and that should show us that we must have purpose in our life also. He's going across the Sea of Galilee, and it's located in the North Valley of Jordan. It is 13 miles long, 7.5 miles wide, 680 feet below sea level and surrounded by hills. And why do I tell you that? Because I at least want you to get a vision of this. There are mountainous hills over on this side, right? And then it's 680 feet below sea level. And these hills, they have some frigid air. And usually in Israel, it's a tropical climate, very warm, humidity. So what happens when you have cold air and hot air come together? What happens? Storms. Storms. And not just any little storms. We have vicious storms that happen. So as he is a man on a mission, we have to think about also Jesus as he was a 100% human and 100% God. He had already dealt with opposition. He dealt with his family. He has spoken all day full of parables and teaching. And then in verse 36, it says, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. All right, so he's leaving the crowd. This is where I'm going to get pumped up. This is where I'm like, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm convicted at. They're leaving the crowd, and they took him. Who took him? They took him. Who are they? The disciples. How many times did we tell Jesus, come on with me? How many times did you say, I got this, Jesus. Come on, you follow me and you do this. They took him. They're the professional fishermen. They're like, I'm going to drive the boat, Jesus. You should sit in the back and hang out. And as we were going, it says, just as he was. So after preaching, he didn't grab a coat. He didn't grab anything. He just got into the boat and started going across the sea. And I was looking at this. It mentioned that there were other boats. And I sat there for a while. And as I was looking at that, and other boats were with him. And then I started thinking, what was it like to not have Christ on board? Right? You have these guys in a boat, and they have Christ, and they kind of know that, you know, he's Jesus, and he has powers. He's doing a whole bunch of stuff. But then these other guys, as they're going to go through this storm and not having Jesus on the boat, then I asked, what is it like not to have Christ? Do you guys remember that time before being saved? The time without Christ? And how hard that was? And even for many of us that have gone through times of stagnance, where Christ was never involved and he's not there. How hard was that? That's hard. But then my thought went a little bit deeper and I said, have you forgotten so quickly what it's like without Christ? So many times I become selfish and I have Jesus in my boat, but I never want to allow Jesus to go in somebody else's boat because either I'm scared or fearful. It hurts me. But I stay in my boat and I say, Jesus, you're going to stay with me. But yet those people don't have hope as much as we have hope. We should be telling every non-Christian that we know what it is we have. Right? We have true life. We no longer think about death. He has forgiven us and we are completely free of these shackles to continue to move forward and glorify him. But these people, they don't. That was a food for thought. As we get into verse 37, growing in faith with troubles. Growing in faith with troubles. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and their waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Hey guys, listen to this. Listen to this. I'm going to stop right there. The presence of Christ on board doesn't guarantee smooth passage. You guys hear that? The presence of Christ on board doesn't guarantee smooth passage. As we're seeing that, and we see that in 1 Peter 2, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Just because Christ is on board doesn't mean that we're going to have a great life. As you see right now, the winds are coming up, and I was looking at some videos, because I've never been to Israel, but I was looking at videos, and it's been recorded that there have been 10-foot waves on this lake. In our time, they have boats that are about 10 to 15 feet high off the water that could probably maneuver those things. But imagine during that time, they have little dinghies that were probably 3 to 4 feet. And yet you have 6 to 8 feet swells coming over them, crashing, lightning, wind. You can't even hear your own thought. And these are professional fishermen. And here they are, going through this storm. I wanted to read this from Dr. W.M. Christie. He spent many years in Galilee, and he said that during these storms, the winds would blow sometimes from all directions because once they hit the pocket and the bowl, then they would begin to spin and to whirl. He writes, a company of tourists were standing on the shore at Tiberias, and noting the glassy surface of the water and the smallness of the lake, they expressed doubt as to the possibility of such storms as those described in the Gospels. Almost immediately, the wind sprang up. In 20 minutes, the sea was white with foam-crested waves. Great billows broke over the towers at the corner of the city walls, and the visitors were compelled to seek shelter from the blinding spray, though they were 200 yards from the shore. Man, can you imagine? Can you visualize that? A storm on the Sea of Galilee, and here you are sitting in this boat. Just to let you know, I would probably be crying at that time. I would probably be screaming like a little girl because I have no control of the boat. I have no control of getting back to either side. Here I am in the middle of a lake. Everything's walking back and forth, and I have no control of it. Most of you know I was in the Marine Corps, and when I was in the Marine Corps, I traveled on an aircraft carrier, and we were on our way to San Francisco. And I was asleep. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and then all of a sudden, the boat got hit with 30-foot swells. Just to let you know, in an aircraft carrier, as I'm laying down in my bunk and I look over to the side, I'm hanging off the belt as it's holding me and my other buddy is screaming as the boat's tipped over. So if that's 30-foot swells, imagine 6 to 8-foot swells on a little dinghy. It's scary because you have no idea if it's going to flip over. Now we get into the main points. Growing in faith requires trust. Growing in faith requires trust. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I love that Jesus was asleep during the storm. I remember Psalm 4:8 where he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Man, how many times do you guys stay up at night thinking about things? I heard like a little, right? How many times do we deal with the worries and the struggles of life as we're laying in bed and we cannot fall asleep? I'm guilty, both hands up. But yet it says here in the psalm, "I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." God takes care of you. He protects you and he has everything in control. But yet we still worry like we can do something about it. Man, I'm convicted of that. And then all of a sudden they woke him. They were like, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Right? These guys are screaming. They are in a whirlwind. There is a storm coming on top of them. Do you think, like I read this and sometimes I'm like here and like, "Teacher, do you not know, do you not care that we're perishing?" No. You and me know both that we would be screaming as we see these swells coming on top of us. We would be like, "No way. I need your help, Lord. Please. I'll do anything you tell me to." Right? Have you ever said that before? "Lord, please, I'll do anything you tell me to." Yeah, I hear the chuckles. That's good. But that's how they're coming at him. They're shouting at him. They're panicked and they're frantic. But also, have you ever been so tired when you wake up in the morning or your kids come up and they jump on you and you wake up and you're like, "Oh." Right? Like, "Oh man, what's going on? Yeah, you want to spend $1 million? Okay, go ahead, hon. That's okay." That's what he's getting to right here. Also, they woke him. Can you imagine being woken up and everything's going on and he's like, "Whoa, what are you guys doing?" But it also shows the human side of God. The human side of Jesus. I'm sorry. That he was tired and he's sympathetic with us. He's being tempted. He was tempted the same way that we were tempted. But he didn't fall into sin. So when they asked, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Did they think about this? That they knew that he had power over disease and they had seen it? They had seen him heal people, blind people, deaf people, dumb people, crippled people. They knew he had power over death. They had seen him raise the dead. They have seen him break up a funeral. They also knew that he could control fish. Maybe they remember that In Psalm 65, he says, God has power over the water. Or in 89, he says, you rule the swelling of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. This is where it's going to get nice and personal here. And I want you guys to pay attention to this. During your storm, do you sound like this as a disciples? They accuse Jesus of not caring for them. Fear always distorts faith. Fear always distorts faith. He was pretty much saying, do we mean so little to you? Jesus, God, do we mean so little to you? How can you sleep when so much is happening? I'm guilty of that one. How can you be non-existent right now through the things that I'm going through? How can you not be here? Do you not care that we're going to die? You hear all these things? I hope you guys are hearing them and you're seeing them in your life and how much sometimes we fall back and forth. It's ironic that during the storm, these are professional fishermen, but yet they relied on a carpenter. Right? Sometimes we think the same thing. Jesus ain't here. How's he going to help me through this? Well, they relied on him, all right. They knew who he was, and they came to him, and they asked him. But what's encouraging about this is that these men were just human like you and me. We struggle, and we fail, and we have issues. We have baggage. But Jesus is the one that we should be looking upon and on that cross. It is him. He has done it all. He is the one that says, it is finished. Are you allowing the problems and worry to rule your life right now? Think about it. Are you allowing them to rule your life right now? Anytime you doubt, you should be looking at the cross. You should be sharing the gospel with yourself. You should be sharing the gospel with others. Even when they have problems, you should say, look at Jesus. I love you, but we need to encourage one another to be at the cross. Verse 39, it was one fantastic miracle. God is never shocked or caught off guard. He got up and his words were a command, right? He says, I rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. The wind and the sea recognized the voice of their creator and it responded. Man, what? Did you hear that? I guess surprised myself that when I wrote that. That's the Holy Spirit. What he created responded to him. He calmed the seas and he made the seas. The same way disease responded when he rebuked it, the same way demons responded when he rebuked them, the same way death responded when it took its person, the same way fish responded when he told them. Listen, this whole storm is going all around, and you can just imagine how loud it is around them, how loud it is going through them, and they could probably not even think, and then all of a sudden he says, hush and be still. Reminds me of Psalm 46:10 where he says, be still and know that I am God. And it says the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Picture that. If you ever been in a storm, you ever been in a thunderstorm, imagine that just, whew, it's almost like a lake in the middle of the night and it's completely still. That's what happened. That's our God. That's Jesus. In verse 40, he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Some faithless hearts were challenging here. I guarantee you, like me, I'm embarrassed and ashamed when I fall. And we struggle. He's asking them, why are you so cowardly? They didn't trust his word the same way I didn't trust his word. He says, have you still no faith? They allowed the voice of the storm to silence the voice of the Lord. They allowed the worry into their hearts and fear to shake their faith. But the disciples were moved to another level of faith. Amen to that. Through the storms, he is going to grow you. through the storms, he and his purpose are going to be done. Have you been like the disciples? Have you allowed the voice of the storm to overpower the voice of the Lord? Think about that. Have you? All storms are for his purpose, so we should trust him. You have to remember this. He not only stops the storms, he starts them. And sometimes he starts the storms to discipline you, and sometimes he starts the storms just to increase your faith. Don't get me wrong. Being in a storm doesn't necessarily mean you're disobedient. You can be in a storm that's a disciplining storm, or you could be in a storm that's a strengthening storm. In the case of the disciples, the Lord put them in a storm so that he could deliver them from the storm, so that he could increase their ability to trust him in a storm. And the worse the storm, the greater the level of trust. And hear this, as it is encouraging. The Lord is there in your storms. The Lord is there in your storms. The storm had a twofold effect. On the one side, you see the power of God, which increases your faith. But on the other hand, you know that the Lord sees your weakness and your sin and your remorse. Faith is the focus. It's not how strong your faith is and what you can do, but where do you place your faith? Where do you place it at? It's not about how much time I can read, how much time I can pray, or how much time I can disciple others. It's about transforming our hearts so that we may know Christ more and more. Stop doing outward things, church. And let us encourage one another to be transformed by his word so that we may know what the true Savior can do in our life. Say, help me. Say, help me, instead of, I can get through this. I know these things are hard as we go through this. I know we all struggle and we all have things that we're dealing with. Nobody's perfect. And even me, myself, go through things too. But there is encouragement to know. There's encouragement to be had in the Word of God. Our sixth point is growing in faith means knowing Christ. And that's in verse 41. They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're fearful. They're fearful. Why? We must ask why. They knew who he was. In the other gospel, he's saying, man, this is the Son of God. They knew it's a rhetorical question. Why are they fearful? Jesus is greater than the storm, and they are now more afraid because the storm is in the boat. Did you catch that? Did you see that one? Jesus calmed the sea, and now the storm is in the boat with them. That is an amazing thing to understand, that our God is almighty and powerful in all things. And he wants us to know that, that as we grow as a church, that as we grow in our lives with one another, and as we allow the word of God to transform us, that it is his doing. That he's going to do it. And he's going to do it through challenges. He's going to do it through trials. He's going to do it through tribulations. But he is going to grow you. And it's how we see every circumstance that we are in. For this momentary light affliction is producing in me and you an eternal weight of glory. It is only a momentary light affliction compared to what is coming in glory. Maturity is knowing that Christ is in control and that he is God. Are you growing in Christ, or are you not growing at all? Look at your life for the last 12 months. Have you grown? Have you been transformed? Are you seeing fruit in your life, or are you stagnant? I urge you, meet with somebody. Pray, ask the Lord to transform you. Are you leading Christ, or is he leading you? How many times we want to run into different situations and we want to say, we have this. My schooling, my relationships, my businesses, everything I run into, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to carry Jesus as my backpack, and when I need him, I'll pull him out. No. He should be everything. He should transform us, and he should be the ultimate thing that we give him glory and praise for. Are the storms controlling you, or are you allowing Christ to control them? Guys, we had a lot going in our church. We have a lot of people that are hurting. And I just want to tell you that we pray for you guys every week, every day, as much as we can. And we're thinking and we want you guys to know that we love you and that we want to see you mature and we want to see you grow. And we just want to proclaim the word of God. Don't allow storms to rock you. But see past it and see, ask the Lord, what are you showing me in this time? What are you showing me in this time? I know we have different circumstances with our church that we're not going to be moving in at the same time, but Starsky will talk about that a little bit later. But let me close us in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you give us your word that we're able to get into. Father, and I ask right now that even as we're proclaiming your word, Father, and that we spoke of the gospel, which is the good news, that, Father, that you would convict those hearts and that you would show them in how much of a need they need you, how much we need you in our lives right now, and how much we desire for you to transform us and to love us. I pray for the struggles, the pains, the emotional hurts, the thoughts that come into our head about spouses or friends, financial responsibilities, work responsibilities, that we would allow you to transform us through every single storm that we get, that we will not falter and know that you would never, never, never forsake us or leave us. And that is a promise that you give us, that we may be encouraged to see that you have accomplished it all on the cross, and that it is because of you that we can take a step forward in faith. We thank you so much, and in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.